in St. Pierre's Cathedral in Geneva, in large letters on the wall, is the Latin phrase, post tenebras lux, after darkness light. This became the catchphrase of the Reformation, because the period before the Reformation, the medieval period, was a period of darkness, a famine in the land, if you were, and the darkness was a lack of the Word of God. For the Reformation was the light of God's Word shining out in the darkness of a chaotic and filthy and immoral Western world. For too long, the light of God's Word remained hidden, shrouded behind the Latin scriptures and liturgy and the Roman Catholic priesthood. But the Reformation brought the light of the gospel through the preaching of the Word. In Calvin's Geneva alone, I think I've already mentioned this, but it's worth mentioning again. There was 33 sermons a week. And Calvin preached often six times a week. Calvin preached 200 sermons from Deuteronomy, 159 sermons from Job, 353 sermons from Isaiah, and 86 on the letters to the Corinthians, on and on and on. He faithfully opened up the whole counsel of God. At once a week preaching, it would take me almost 4 years just to get through Deuteronomy. Over his 25-year ministry, it is astounding how much scripture Calvin opened up. Because they recognize they cannot have a reformation. They cannot have a transformation of their community without the preaching of the Word. And he wasn't alone. There was an army of pastors who felt the same way, and they spread across Europe and across the world as they went to parts unknown and preached. From the darkness of the Western world that had a famine of preaching, the Reformation was the dawning of the sun of the preaching of God's Word as God Himself raised up preachers. Israel, during the period of Eli, was a time of great darkness, a time of barrenness. The land had no word from the Lord, typified in blind Eli, who cannot see. It was a dark time, but the light was beginning to dawn in Israel again, at first just through a keyhole with the answer to God's prayer of Samuel. But in our text today, the door is kicked wide open and light comes flooding into the room. How does God reveal Himself to a land in darkness? Let's look at our text today and try to answer that question. We're going to look at 1 Samuel 3, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to go all the way through the chapter to 4, verse 1. Unfortunately, the verse numbers are not inspired. In fact, they weren't written until the 12th century, and some of them are a little bit, you wish they would have at a different spot. And we'll find that in our text today, because the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1 is really a part of this story. So let's read together from chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you. My son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called to Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this, your word, and we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, so that we may behold wonders therein. And we pray this in Jesus' strong name, and amen. The narrator gives us a bleak picture of Israel in verse 1 and 2. "Now the boy Samuel was ministering before the Lord." But notice at the end of that verse, it says, "And the word of the Lord was rare in those days." There was no frequent vision. And this is owing, in fact, to the corruption that has surrounded the household of God, the worship of God, the offering of God, and the relationship between God and his people has been corrupted because of the house of Eli. And we have been chronicling the slide towards judgment of this house. Last time, a prophet came and spoke to Eli and revealed the judgment that was going to happen to Eli's house. It's interesting that at the moment that the word of the Lord is rare and there's no frequent vision, in verse 2, it describes Eli as someone who has eyesight has begun to grow dim so that he could not see. You see, the darkness of Israel is owing to the blindness, the spiritual blindness of their leader, Eli. Actual blindness is symbolic for the spiritual blindness that pervaded all of Israel. The primary way that God spoke to his prophets was through dreams and visions. But they're not hearing the word of the Lord. No one's receiving visions or dreams. The land is in darkness. So how does God reveal himself to a land in darkness? Well, first, by calling a prophet. Like many prophets in Scripture, the narrative of Samuel's call is outlined for us in some detail. And this is important because it lends credibility to the prophet's message. We know that God has called and set apart this prophet because of the way that he calls him. And so like Isaiah and Isaiah 6 and Jeremiah and Jeremiah 1 and John the Baptist and Luke 1 here, we see the narrator, give us a great detail of Samuel's call. You'll remember that Samuel has been apprenticed to Eli and is ministering before the Lord at Shiloh. Probably due to Eli's old age and his eyesight, Samuel is sleeping in the house of God to guard and keep it. This is a responsibility of the Levites and the priests, not to let anyone break into the holy place and to keep the lamp lit throughout the night. The narrator tells us exactly what time of the night it is because the light has not yet gone out. So it's approaching morning. Samuel heard someone call out to him, which he took to be Eli. Now pay attention to this story. The narrator does not hide from us the fact that it is the Lord who is calling. Notice it says, "Then the Lord called Samuel," in verse 4. We know. We've been clued in to what's going to happen. But Samuel doesn't know. Samuel is a character in the story, and he has to learn. What does he have to learn? Notice Samuel is dutiful, and he rises to go and see what Eli may need. But Eli dismisses him and says he did not call him, and he tells him to go and lie back down. And this happens three times. But in verse 7, we get something very, very crucial to this call of Samuel. It says in verse 7, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." Now the grammar here is important, for the narrator says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord," meaning he will. He will know the Lord. He will know the word of the Lord. But right now, at this point in the story, he does not. Now, we have encountered thus far in Samuel other characters who do not know the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 12, the sons of Eli are described as not knowing the Lord. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord." Eli's sons also did not know the Lord, but to distinguish from Eli's sons and Samuel, the narrator inserts "yet," meaning that this is about to change. After the third time that the Lord came to Samuel and called out to him, he rose and he went to check on Eli. And suddenly, Eli has an epiphany. He realizes that the boy is hearing the Lord speak to him. And he gives him instructions on what to do if the Lord should call again. Then in verse 10, the Lord calls to Samuel a fourth time. And this is, the narrator draws our attention to the fact that the Lord came and he stood and he called just as before. And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." He is receptive to God's call. He hears the word and he responds. At first, it's dimly, right? He doesn't know it's the Lord speaking to him. But he responds nonetheless. It is then that the Lord discloses his message to Samuel. So how does God reveal himself to a land that's in darkness? Well, he calls a prophet. He calls someone who's going to receive his word and speak it to his people. In some ways, the call of Samuel resembles many of our own callings. Now, I don't mean that we're all called to be prophets, but all of us have been called by God if we have received the Holy Spirit through regeneration, through God transforming our heart to hear His Word. Apart from the work of the Spirit in our doing that renovative work of preparing the soil of our hearts, the Word will fall on rocky soil and not spring up and bear fruit. It will fall on ears that will not hear. And even our covenant children, who maybe it's not a moment in their life where they're converted and they can look at that moment, maybe it's slow and gradual, still they need to know the Lord. They have to come to a point where they know Him. They don't rest on the faith of their fathers, but they know the Lord. And that's what's happening to Samuel. Samuel is a part of the covenant people of God. He's been circumcised and brought in to the people of Israel. He's faithful serving and ministering in the house of the Lord, but he still yet doesn't know the Lord. And many of our children are this way, right? We look for the fruit, the evidence that God has revealed himself to them, that they know him. This happens in Samuel's case. He mistook the Lord calling him for someone else. Sometimes we do this, right? When we're moved to respond to problems in our life, and we try to answer those problems with other things. We think, well, maybe this will fix. Maybe this is the solution. If I just believe this, or if I do these things, we fall into some sort of religion or something that somebody tells us will help us relieve our problem. And we mistake the Lord actually calling us for somebody else. And we go and we respond in a different way. Maybe we try that for a while. We think this will help. Maybe it's just being a good person. You think, if I could just be a good person, then things in my life will go right. I'll just try to straighten out a few things. And it may be that the Lord is calling you, but you're mistaking his voice. You're not hearing it from the word, but you're responding in the wrong way. To know the Lord means to be intimately connected with him by faith. To know the Lord means that when you hear his voice, you recognize that it is him calling and you respond, "Speak, for your servant hears." Like in the parable of the good shepherd in John 10. John says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," or Jesus is speaking. He says, "Truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens." Now listen to this. "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger." Jesus is describing something that's very common for Israel. They have stone paddocks where they keep their flocks. And they didn't have a lot of these, so each shepherd might keep his flock in this stone gate. And there might be multiple flocks all mixed together. But the sheep are so accustomed to their shepherd, they respond just to the sound of his voice. So he says something, and only his flock exits and follows him out to the pasture. Because they respond to the voice. He calls them and they come. Now Israel recognizes that. He tells this parable and they understand it. Now we're not agricultural, so it might be lost on us. Jesus is saying that my sheep hear my voice and respond to my call. A stranger, they hear and they don't respond to. But Samuel, he doesn't yet know the Lord. He responds and he thinks it's Eli calling. And he needs the help. He needs somebody in his life to direct him. It may be that, like Samuel, you've had someone in your life confirm that that's the Lord calling you. That's the Lord speaking to you. That's the Lord calling you to repent and turn to him from your sin. And this is the role of much in evangelism, right? We're trying to connect people with Christ. We want to show them that he's the only answer to all the questions they have, to all of the problems that they encounter. We want to connect them so that they can hear the voice of Christ. In many ways, my own call was like that. But the other voice was the preaching of the word. I remember very distinctly, I was mowing a lawn. It was pouring down rain, raining so hard. I had all my rain gear on. I lived in the Northwest and owned a landscaping company. And so, our growing season started in March and it rained all of March. So I was mowing the lawn. And I was listening to a sermon on Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas are being set apart for the work of taking the gospel to Gentiles. And I was listening to a sermon by George Grant, and I will never forget the conviction I felt that God was calling me. It was pouring rain, and I stopped my mower. I got off my mower. I knelt on the ground, and I just began to weep and pray and say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Tell me what you are calling me to do." God uses the voice of others, like Eli, like preachers, to help us to hear the voice of God. God might be speaking to you this morning, calling you. Maybe you do not yet know the Lord. And if that's the case, I pray that through the preaching of the word, God may be stirring your heart. God may be calling you to respond and say, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Maybe you need to be somebody like Eli, confirming that God is calling you. God is calling you and saying, "Listen," and you should respond like this, and pointing people to God's word and opening it up with them. And this, of course, implies that we have a close relationship, that you would be able to speak in and corroborate, "Yes, that is the call of the Lord." And this, I think, is vital with our young people. You older people need to be cultivating relationships with younger people. The single most significant defining thing for why our children carry on the faith is one, just one, meaningful adult relationship with somebody other than their parents. They need somebody to imitate, to follow, and they will look for it in you. You who have gone before them, who have are mature in the faith, who have carried on for generations and generations of faithfulness. And you need to speak into their lives so that they can know the Lord. Now, while our call may not be to the prophetic office like Samuel, if you've placed your faith in Christ, you have been called out of darkness into light. Do you see the parallels? God works to bring light to a land by calling Samuel to speak his word, to trumpet it out. But just as Samuel listened for the voice of the Lord and responded, so too must we when we hear the word of the Lord. We must respond. And what a grace this is, that God did not leave his land to sit in darkness, but shed abroad the light of his word by calling Samuel as a prophet. So how does God bring a land that sits in darkness light? The Lord calls a prophet. But he doesn't just call him, he also gives him his word. Look with me at verses 10 through 14. And I won't read it, but what God is saying is that I am about to fulfill all of the judgment that I promised to bring upon Eli. No longer will I abide his house to minister before me. And this is largely a recapitulation from chapter 2 of what the prophet came and spoke himself to Eli. God is confirming as he inaugurates Samuel to the prophetic message. Here he affirms that he is about to do something that is unheard of in Israel. Tingling ears are a stock prophetic phrase for something incredible, which is hard to believe. The Lord promises to fulfill all the word that he spoke concerning Eli and his house. And this is because Eli refused to discipline his sons and restrain them from blaspheming God. What is perhaps worse about the message that the Lord delivers himself is that there will be no means of atonement. And this sounds harsh. But in the law, there was no atonement for high-handed sins. In Numbers chapter 15, verse 30, it explains this. Here, Moses says, "The person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is a native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. that person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. This is a description of defiant sin of an apostate, somebody who turns and denies God. And they are excommunicated. They are cut off from the body of Christ. And there's no atonement for somebody in that state. High-handed sinners were cut off. And this explains the Lord's comment to Samuel that there would be no atonement. The saying of Jesus is true. In Matthew 11:25, he says, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. You see, Samuel is still a boy. Eli is an old man, and he's failed to restrain his household and will receive the just judgment of God. Samuel, of course, then goes back to sleep, and in the morning he resumes his duties, probably hoping that Eli will forget what transpired in the night. Can you imagine, as a boy, receiving this message from the Lord that you must go to your master, the one you have been apprenticed to, you look up to as a father, right? He's been dedicated to the Lord. That means that Eli is like a father to him. And now he has to deliver this message, his very first call, his very first word of the Lord that he must say, thus saith the Lord, is to Eli. And it's not an easy word. He's anxious and afraid to tell this vision to Eli. But Eli confronts him in the morning and compels him with an oath to tell him the truth, which of course he does. When Eli hears this, he accepts it. And it's sort of hard to see that in the grammar there, but it says, Samuel told him everything and he hid nothing from him. And he said, that is, Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Eli is, in many ways, very sinful in not restraining his son, but he's not a fool. He knows that God is sovereign, and when God has spoken, his word will be accomplished. So he says, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. That comment concludes the story, but what happens next is important. So the story is over, but in verse 19 and through 21 and parts of verse 1 of chapter 4, the narrator is describing what happens to Samuel because of this experience. The story now speeds up. We're not now given things in just this day and then the next day, but it spans a long period of Samuel's life. We don't know exactly how long, but 5, 10, who knows, years. This Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. And he let none of his words fall to the ground. That is, whatever Samuel said, it came to pass, it was accomplished. And all of Israel, all the way from up north in Dan, all the way to the southernmost extreme in Beersheba, knew that Samuel was called to be a prophet of God. Everyone in Israel knew this. So, of course, this didn't just happen in one day. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. We notice several very important things here, in that Samuel has received the word of the Lord and responded by faithfully speaking it. And the Lord was with Samuel. God was not with the practices of Eli's sinful sons. The worship of Israel had been so corrupted that God had left Shiloh. He was not there, but now he appears and he speaks to Samuel through his word. And then he establishes his word And then Samuel meets all the criteria of Deuteronomy 18 for what a prophet is. When he speaks, it comes to pass. If it doesn't, he's a false prophet. Samuel meets the criteria, and all of Israel recognizes this. So verse 21 is a response to the problem of verse 2, or verse 1. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no frequent vision. The story shows us how God revealed himself to a land that lay in darkness. The word of the Lord was rare, not anymore. God has appeared to Samuel at Shiloh, and the word is becoming bountiful. It's the light shining in darkness. What happens when you turn light on in the dark room? Boom! Instantly, the darkness is gone. That's what's happening in Israel. It's powerful. It's the same power that worked in the Reformation. It's not gimmicks. It's not programs. It's not this outreach effort. It's not that. It's this. It's opening up this and hearing God speak. That's how God brings light in a dark land. It's not who we elect or the legislation that we put in place. That will not save you. It is God's word spoken by God's prophet. And it's God's grace that gives access to his word to his people. We may be tempted to think, because we have so many Bibles and so many translations, we have so many faithful preachers and teachers you can listen to through the internet and podcasts. You can get faithful preaching 24 hours a day. We really don't live in a famine of preaching. We have faithful preachers. And you can listen to them all hours of the day. So, how is it that our land is in darkness? But it may not be a famine of the word. It may not be starvation. Starvation may not come from absence of food, but from lack of appetite. We're not hungry. We don't even want to eat. We don't even avail ourselves of the resources that we have ready access to. Sometimes the problem is not that there's no one to deliver the message, to deliver the word of God, but the problem is with the audience, with those who would not hear. They have put their fingers in their ear and say, "We will not listen to the word of God." Isaiah 6:9, this is Isaiah's call. God said to him, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." And John quotes this in his gospel of Jesus says, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." And Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Sometimes we think, if Jesus came and spoke to my neighbor, then he would receive the gospel. But Jesus did come. And he came to the Presbyterians. And they said, we will have none of this. He came to the religious leaders, the ones that know the scriptures. And he demonstrated his power with signs and wonders. And still they did not believe. They are willfully blind. They are willfully deaf. They love the glory that comes from men more than glory that comes from God. We reject the word of God because it's upsetting, because it's disturbing, because it's unsettling. One preacher says, when the Holy Spirit blows, it messes your hair up. You cannot become a Christian and sit comfortably in your sin. It's uncomfortable. Finally, it becomes, you cannot sit in it. The things that you used to do no longer give you pleasure. In fact, you feel dirty and wrong and you want to flee from it. You cannot just stay in the same way when your heart has been transformed by the gospel. So for a land that lays in darkness, it may not be starvation because there's no word. It may be because we have said, I will not listen. And we have stopped up our ears so that we can rest comfortably in our sins. When God speaks his word, lives are transformed. They're changed. They don't do the same things. Sometimes we don't want our lives to be transformed. We're quite comfortable in our sin. Thank you very much. And so instead of hearing the word of God, we gather for ourselves teachers who will teach only the things that we want them to teach us, only the things that won't unsettle us, won't disturb our quiet, comfortable lives, what Francis Schaeffer called our personal peace and affluence. Just don't talk about my American dream. You can talk about whatever you want, preacher, but just don't attack my idols that I love, because I won't listen to you. And I'll run you out. And I will find a teacher that will give me my best life now, who has smiling white teeth. And he'll tickle my plugged ears. Paul said to Timothy, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And he said this right after he encouraged them to preach the word in season and out of season. True preaching afflicts the comfortable and comforts the afflicted. True preaching afflicts the comfortable and comforts the afflicted. Amen? What marked Samuel out as being faithful was his willingness to declare what the Lord had spoken to him. He says it. He doesn't have an easy message. God might not have called you to be a prophet, but he has called you to receive his word and act upon it. Not just a willingness to hear, but an eagerness to apply it to your life, which is why preaching is never just about explaining. It's about helping you take it and apply it. How do I live with this text in Samuel that was written thousands of years ago? How does it come into my heart and change me? How does it transform my life? That's what preaching does. And like Samuel, we've been given a message to deliver to the world. The message of the gospel. And like Samuel, it's a difficult message to proclaim. Not because it's complex or you need a degree, but because it contains hard things to hear. Surprisingly, sinners don't like to hear that they're sinners. They don't want you telling them that they have something wrong with them and they can't fix it themselves. I don't like that. I don't want somebody to tell me that I can't fix my own problems. Yes, I can. I'm an American. Of course I can fix it. It's not a pleasant message to receive that you are a sinner and without hope. apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have no hope. People don't want to hear that. But that's what we're called to declare. The gospel message is essentially a very hard message both to preach and to hear, because it calls to sinners to confess their helplessness, to save themselves and turn in repentance and faith to Lord Jesus Christ for salvation through his substitutionary atonement for sin, one commentator says. Darkness is the absence of God's word. But as our text today has shown, God is always raising up for himself faithful men who will preach his word. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have not left our land in darkness, but you have shown the light of your word through the preaching of your word. We're thankful, Father, that you have raised up faithful men all throughout our nation's history and throughout the whole world. You have never left the gospel without a witness. Blessed are the feet of those who proclaim good news. May we be those who have ears to hear, and may we be receptive to the word to respond in obedience. And help us, as you have called us to proclaim the gospel to the nations, to do so faithfully. For we pray this in the strong name of Jesus, and amen.